We are grateful for the fact that you're here today. I trust that you have very much benefited and appreciated the time that we've had together in worship to God in song, prayers that were offered up to Him. It is our prayer that all that we have done today has been a sweet savor in His sight, something that is acceptable to Him. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're our honored guest. We appreciate very much your presence. It is an encouragement to us. We offer this quite often from the pulpit, but we do desire to answer any questions that you might have about our congregation, what we teach and stand for. I will note just quickly that in the bulletin, on the back page of that bulletin, there is a URL to our website. It's not just a site that introduces our congregation, but it also contains all of the teaching that I do here at Westside, the Bible classes, the audio of those classes, the material that we cover, as well as the sermons and the articles that are written. We try to do our very best job of sharing the gospel message in as many ways as we possibly can. So there is information there that might be helpful to you if you have questions about our congregation. Having said that, it is always best to talk firsthand, in person with one another. And so if you have questions that you would like to ask personally, we would love to have an opportunity to study with you or to talk with you about things of God, and we encourage you to do that. This morning, our lesson is on the subject of teaching, specifically teaching young people, teaching our children. And it is a bit different than what I have done in the past in discussing the need to instruct our children in the way of the Lord. We do want to introduce it in a very similar way by making note of the text of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, instructions given to fathers specifically. And I do think it's important we acknowledge the responsibility that fathers have as heads of a household, a responsibility, an obligation that is theirs to ensure that their children are brought up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It is not an obligation that can be abdicated to another, given to another individual. It is the father's responsibility it be done. Now, that's not to say that fathers alone can accomplish that instruction. There can be helps, others who can help in that, certainly. But I am afraid that too often fathers, they will basically shrug off that obligation or responsibility and impose it upon another. And I fear for a man's standing before God if he does that, because of the importance that is placed upon that instruction and the fact that it is indeed a command that is given by God. Now, I want you to notice in that phrase, to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, is an indication, an intimation as to how important this is in the eyes of God. What we want to do in our lesson this morning is to spend some time considering why it is so important for us to instruct our children. Talk a little bit about the importance of teaching our children in the ways of our Lord. And the primary point that I want to establish in the beginning of our lesson is the point of accountability. Now, what do we mean when we say accountability? What are we talking about? Well, I want you to note that when a person has a certain mental and moral capacity, as he stands before God, that individual is held accountable by God for his actions. And he is to take responsibility for those actions. Now, when does that happen with regard to children? You may be aware of the fact that the doctrine that is commonly known as Calvinism in the religious world today teaches the concept of total depravity, that a child, when he is born into the world, is born into the world totally depraved and in sin, and that God holds him accountable. And the accountability is not necessarily with regard to any sin that he has committed, but rather the sins that others have committed before him, specifically the Adamic guilt, the guilt of Adam in his sin, that the child is held accountable for that. It doesn't seem right to me. I think the Bible very clearly establishes that concept is one that is not valid at all. But we do want to talk a little bit about accountability and what the Bible does teach on that particular subject. And so to define it, first of all, we will say it is taking responsibility for one's action. We understand that idea of accountability. It has many applications with regard to various aspects of our life, both secular as well as spiritual. Regarding the spiritual responsibilities that a man may have, the idea of being accountable is indicated on the slide. It indicates that a person has the mental capability, the moral capacity to make decisions concerning right or wrong, decisions that will impact his standing before God. But ultimately, when we talk about accountability, understand this. An individual is accountable when God holds him accountable. In other words, it is not we who determine who is an individual who is accountable to God with regard to his actions. God is the one who makes that determination. That brings a lot of things into play. First of all, when does an individual reach the point where God holds him accountable, where in God's measure an individual is capable, both morally and intellectually, capable of making decisions, and that God will say, because you have made a decision to disobey, I will hold you accountable for that, and it is sin, and it is unacceptable in my sight. Now, we understand that individuals do indeed reach that state. In Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, concerning our personal accountability, said that each and every individual, each of us, shall give an account of himself to God. Now, with regard to the impact of accountability, understand that accountability is personal in nature. I am not responsible for the decisions that you make. You are not responsible for the decisions that I make. And by the way, with regard to that Calvinistic theory concerning total depravity, a small child is not accountable for the guilt of Adam's sin either. In fact, the Bible very clearly establishes a different point in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And I want to note that verse very quickly in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, that with regard to the view that was commonly held in Israel at that day, that the individuals were being held accountable for the sins of their fathers, the Lord Jehovah said that's not the case. In fact, he said in verse 20 of the text that the soul who sins shall die. And notice again that idea of personal accountability that's found in that text. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him or himself. And so we are responsible only for our own actions. Now, it may be the actions that we engage in, the things that we say, the things that we do, could have a deleterious effect upon the spiritual welfare of another. Let's just draw this back to the concept of accountability with regard to the Father. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Father is given the responsibility to bring his child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If he fails to do that, it may be that that child will grow up without a knowledge of God, without a respect for the authority of God, and become an alien sinner, an individual uninterested in the things of God, and God will hold him accountable for the fact that he is not living right. But because the father did not instruct his child, the father will be guilty of his own sin and of the fact that he contributed to the sin of another. But ultimately, no man can say, because my dad didn't instruct me, that my dad is responsible for my wickedness. I alone am responsible for either my own righteousness or my own wickedness. The soul who sins shall die. And this is a principle that is established very, very clearly throughout Scripture. Now, there is one further point that will, I think, help to enlighten us with regard to how the concept of accountability ties in with the need for teaching. And that is this: that when a person does not have that capability, that moral or mental capability to make those decisions, then there is a necessary implication to that that is something I think very clearly borne out in Scripture. And that is, we can conclude that if he is not capable with regard to those things, that God does not hold him accountable for those things. In other words, if an individual is incapable of obedience to God, God does not require such obedience. But it is important we note what we mean by that idea of capability. There's a passage of Scripture that I think will help us in this, found in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, in this particular case, the context has reference to a willingness to give. And the idea here is the willingness to give materially to the support of the preaching of the gospel and works of benevolence and other things as we do on the first day of the week. And Paul concludes his discussion of that by saying that if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. I want you to think about that because the principle is one that I think has a broad application. The immediate context in this passage has reference to the giving of money. And the principle is this: if you have a willing mind to be sacrificial, to do what you can in supporting the work of the Lord by giving monetarily or giving materially, what God expects of you is that willingness of mind and the capability that you have shown to put that willingness into play. So an individual who has a desire to serve God in this way and he has money to give for that particular purpose, then God would certainly expect him to fulfill that obligation that he has and give that money. But another individual who may also have the willing mind, but he has no money to give, then God would not hold him responsible for giving what he does not have. We might say further that an individual who has just a little bit of money would not be held responsible to give as much as a man who may be rich, may have a great deal of wealth. And there may be the same willingness and the ability of each to fulfill the command of God in this particular area, though one is much more capable than another. And there's a principle that is in play here, and that is that God's fairness precludes him from requiring what one is incapable of supplying. And so I'm reminded of a debate that J.D. Tent held. And J.D. Tent was a very plain-spoken individual, and some people would say that he was even unkind from time to time. I think we need to keep in mind that he was dealing with false teachers often in the debates that he held, and the standards were a bit different 100 years ago than what they are, 120 years ago than what they are today. But nevertheless, he was having a debate with a Methodist preacher who was denying the truth of God's Word on a number of different subjects. And J.D. Tent kept referring to him as brother so-and-so. And it got to the point where the Methodist preacher was very, very upset about that. He said, you're contending that I'm teaching error. I know what you Campbellites believe. You believe that we aren't Christians, so why are you calling me a brother? And J.D. Tent's answer was that he was sure that this individual was going to go to heaven because God would have allowed him through the fool hole. He was talking about an individual who was too foolish to know the truth. Now that was satire, or sarcasm, I suppose, and maybe inappropriate. I don't know, but the point was that he was establishing, or there is a principle established in that simple statement, that there are some individuals who, because they lack mental capacity, that God would not hold them accountable for things that they cannot supply. So we understand and recognize that. Now, how does that tie in with the concept of the child? And I think this truth does have an impact upon the standing of infants and small children in this way. Infants and small children are not accountable. They are innocent of any sin because at that point in their development as small children, they have not yet developed to where God holds them accountable for the decisions that they make. And I think that there are, again, intimations of this found throughout Scripture in the explicit statements concerning the standing of a child before God. I'll give you an example in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, in verses 2 and 3, Jesus had called a little child to him and set him in the midst of the disciples. He said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That has reference to being, of course, born again, but it also has reference to the fact that they are without sin and as such reconciled to God. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, Jesus on another occasion, when the disciples were desiring that those who were bringing the children to Jesus, that they stop doing that, stop bothering the master, Jesus said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And what we can understand from that, what is intimated from that, is that those little children have a standing before God. When I talk to individuals about the necessity of being saved, I make the point that little children do not have to be saved because they have not yet been held accountable by God for their decisions. In other words, God has not held them accountable, therefore they have not yet sinned. You're not in need of salvation if you are safe. An individual who is safe is not in need of salvation. The individual who's in need of salvation is the one who is in danger of hellfire, the one who God has held accountable for sin. And so there will come a time in each child's life when they have developed sufficiently as to God holding them accountable. At what point in time that is, that's something that is difficult to determine. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I do want to note something, that accountability is not directly related to knowledge. And I think sometimes we make a mistake in that regard. When we have children, very small children, young children of 4, 5, even 6 years of age, we will have them in our Bible classes, and the parents who are diligent with regard to this will teach the child, and the child will know things about God, will have learned things with regard to repentance and confession and baptism, and they will have a faith in God. And you will sometimes have very small children who will say, "I want to be baptized." Of course, baptism is for the remission of sins. And they have a knowledge. They could tell you, they could give you a Bible definition of what sin is. And they have an awareness of God. And they have awareness of the Holy Spirit, of the Son of God. And yet, with regard to these things, they are not yet accountable. They have not received sufficient training and growth and maturity to where God holds them accountable for their actions. Even though they may have knowledge. And I've heard parents who will say, should this particular individual be baptized because he knows the truth? Well, knowledge of truth is something that is very important. But there are some who are young enough that even though they may have certain types of knowledge, they have not developed yet that capability with regard to the decisions that they make. That's why we as parents are given responsibilities to direct and to protect our children. But again, we do recognize that while accountability is not directly related to knowledge, that knowledge can have an impact upon an individual's accountability. In other words, it can speed up the process a bit. And by the way, in regard to this, someone might say, well, what about an individual who's an adult who has not heard the gospel preached? And see, that's where this problem comes in. Because an individual standing before God is not based upon his knowledge of God and his word. That's something very clearly established in the book of Romans in the first chapter with regard to the Gentiles. They no longer retain God in their knowledge. They did not have a right and proper knowledge of God. They did not have the truth. As generations had passed, their views and ideas of God had become distorted into paganism and idolatry. And yet they were not excused for that. And so we want to emphasize that ignorance is no excuse with regard to the concept of accountability. And there are individuals who will say that today. They will ask questions about individuals in some far-flung realm of the globe, in the dark, deep recesses of some jungle or some tropical area or some arid wasteland. And they'll say, what about them? They've never heard the gospel. Are you saying they are accountable to God? And the answer is, it certainly is true that they're accountable to God. Understand this. The gospel is a life preserver that you throw in to an individual who is drowning in sin. And an individual who is drowning in sin, whether that life preserver is given to him or not, he's still drowning in sin. When you send that lifesaver to him, if he embraces it and takes hold of it, then he can be saved and taken out of that quagmire that he finds himself in. But the sin remains in the lives of those who have the mental and moral capabilities to decide that I'm not going to obey God. As the Apostle Paul says, they are without excuse. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we are told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we must all acknowledge the fact that there comes a time when children become morally responsible for God, before God, for their attitudes and actions. As to when is it? I'm not going to say. The Bible doesn't say exactly when that is. There is no magic age in the Bible that assures us that from that moment on, a child is morally developed and therefore accountable to God for his or her actions and attitudes. Every child develops at a different rate. But there are some principles that we can look at that I think will be helpful. When we ask the question, when is a child accountable? Well, the answer to that is a child is accountable when God holds him accountable for his actions, when God determines that he is. But let's look at a couple of examples that we find, pictures that we find in the Bible of youth and accountability. And the first one I want to make note of from Genesis chapter 37 is Joseph. And you'll remember in verse 2 of that text, we are told that Joseph was 17 years old when he was out feeding the flock with his brothers. And though there are some other things that are mentioned prior to the time in which he was sold into slavery, I think that it is right to infer there that he was about that age when he was sold into slavery. And so the Bible gives us a picture of young people, in this case Joseph, who understood their accountability to God, who decided to obey God in their youth when he was sold into slavery. You'll remember his faithfulness to God throughout his dealings, both with the slaves, the slave owners initially, and then as he was in Egypt with regard to Potiphar and with regard to his Pharaoh. We can find another example, that of Josiah. You'll remember Josiah, the young king of Judah. At the age of 8, he became king. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, there are actually 3 different times that are mentioned in the first 3 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah first was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. For in the 8th year, that would make him 16, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. And in the 12th year, that is when he was age 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So we have a young man, and again, this does not have a direct bearing as to when a particular individual is accountable, but it does indicate Josiah had a mindset at a very young age that he desired to serve the Lord, and indeed, as king of Judah, he fulfilled his responsibilities in that regard. And then, of course, we have Jesus himself. You remember in Luke, the 2nd chapter, that opportunity that Jesus had with his family to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. We're told in verse 42 that when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And so this was something customary with regard to Jewish boys. And at age 12, he went to the feast. But you'll remember on that particular occasion, after the feast time was over and his mother and father determined to return from whence they came, that they left and Jesus did not go with them. And they panicked and they went back to Jerusalem. They found him in the temple. And in verse 49, Jesus at the age of 12 told his parents on earth, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So we have Jesus as a wonderful example of an individual who had that commitment, certainly throughout his life, but at a very young age, he was to be about the business of his father. And so we want to emphasize how important it is for us to teach our young children to have the same kind of attitudes that were expressed by Joseph, expressed by Josiah, expressed by our Lord himself, so that when that time comes in each of their lives where God holds them accountable for their actions, that they will live lives of righteousness before Him. There are three applications that I want to make in my lesson this morning. The first one is that it is never too young for us to strive to inculcate into our children's mind and their heart a knowledge and a concern for the things of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, there is that call for young people to remember your Creator now in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, there are a number of reasons why this admonition is given. Primary reason is that it is possible for even very young individuals to make decisions that have lifetime consequences, to engage in sinful activities that can lead to their physical destruction or deprivation. It can lead certainly to spiritual ramifications. And so the wise man here encourages individuals from a very, very, very early age to remember the Lord. Now, I want to make a distinction here between the concept of remembering and actually learning about God, though they're very much tied together. They're very closely intertwined. But I do want to emphasize that parents need to ensure that their children are aware of and thinking about God. To when they make their decisions as to how they're going to conduct themselves, how they're going to determine to obey or disobey parents, or whether they're going to be obedient to a teacher in school, or whether they're going to engage in a particular activity or not, to always be aware of the fact that God, who is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, is able to discern their very inner intents and their actions, and to be aware of those things, and to keep those things in mind when decisions are made. I think that often young people have this idea that it's all right for me to do it, or at least I'm going to do it if I can get away with it. The idea is that if my parents don't know, or if the teacher doesn't know, or whoever it is that may be in a position of authority, if I can get away with it, then I'm going to get away with it without fully understanding the ramifications of such disobedience as it impacts their standing with God. But you have children who are raised by Christian parents, and they're always aware of it. And we're not talking about making them afraid of God. No, by no means. God is a just God and a loving God. We talk about His provision and His care and His concern, but as it impacts this particular thing, behavior and accountability, we are to be aware of the fact that God is aware of our actions, what we do. And that awareness is important to develop in children when they're very young. The second point, of course, has to do with learning about God. It is important from a very early age that children be taught about God. And children at very early ages are able to learn about God. Early instruction from God's Word is invaluable for their development. And we talk about, you see in childhood development, the importance that is placed upon those by those experts upon language, for example. You know, we have all this tendency, and I do this with my granddaughters. I talk to them kind of in a peculiar type of English that I don't use with anyone else. And I guess that's okay, but you'll hear individuals who are experts with regard to the development. They say, speak to them as you would speak to adults, because as they understand and learn grammar and syntax and those kinds of things, it's important for them to get that. And the earlier they start, the better off that they are. And you'll have experts who are looking at various aspects of their development, their cognitive development, their emotional development, their physical development. And if an individual is falling behind, then steps are taken in order to bring them up to their peers with regard to their standing. And yet so often we find that the same is not done with regard to their spiritual development. And you have parents, and hopefully not Christian parents, but I think sometimes, again, that abdicate that responsibility or fall short in regard to what God expects of them, and their children are not getting the same kind of instruction, and as such are not developing in the same way as they might be developing emotionally or be developing spiritually or to be developing intellectually. They're not developing in that way spiritually because the effort is not made to instruct them and to teach them. You don't need to be waiting. It needs to be done at a very early and a very young age. And by the way, that leads to the third point, and that is, who is it that is to do the instructing? We alluded to that text in Ephesians chapter 6, that fathers have that ultimate responsibility. That responsibility has to do with who God will hold accountable. Fathers, you need to understand this. As the head of the household, God holds you accountable with regard to the instruction that your children receive. But there are many who can be helpful in this regard. Parents, grandparents, concerned brethren. The text that we have make mention of in this particular area of our lesson is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, having reference to the development of Timothy. And the Apostle Paul talked about the genuine faith that Timothy had, which was first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and that he says, "Now I am convinced or persuaded is in you also." Now, you have a situation, a circumstance, to where apparently, since Timothy was part Jew and part Gentile, that you have an unbelieving father. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture of the father being a believer, but the mother surely was. And in that particular case, with regard to the scriptures and instructions received both from the mother and the grandmother, Timothy had an understanding of God's will, of the Old Testament scripture, certainly. But as he had been taught with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, these things have become a part of him as a result of the influence of his mother and his grandmother. Let's consider, for example, the classes that we have. And we recognize that that is an adjunct, just an addition to the teaching that should be done in the home, and that the primary responsibility is for the parent to instruct the child. But we make an effort in this congregation in the classes to instruct children. We start off at a very early age, and it is an amazing thing. Debbie has, for a number of years in the past, taught in the cradle roll class. That's what we call it. And there was a picture that I saw just recently of three of the children sitting in those little seats in the cradle roll class. And they may not be able to talk well yet, and there may be many things that are beyond their ability, but they're already learning about God, and they're already having songs sung about the narratives that we find in the Old Testament and the principles of love and of goodness and of obedience and of God's love for them. These are things that children can learn from a very, very early age, and they need to be taught and instructed in those things. And the importance of that is something that cannot be overstated. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, there's a final point that I want to make along these lines, and that is, it needs to begin early, and individuals need to be consistent with regard to this. And when I talk to young families especially, one of the things that I'll do to try to convince the parents to become obedient to the gospel and become faithful in their service to the Lord is because of the responsibility that they have to their children. And I see that. We'll see visitors come in our congregation from time to time, and you'll have the children of those visitors who are very ill-behaved in the auditorium. And I don't feel angry at those children. It's not their fault that they don't know how to behave in an assembly. You have individuals, and I'm so proud of the young parents who are members of this congregation and the way that the children are behaving at a very, very early age. And how that even at a young age, we're talking about less than a year old, and as they're developing, that yes, there are times when they're upset and when they cry and when they become a bit fidgety, but their parents instruct them and discipline them. And it is an amazing thing to me to see how well behaved children are and how well behaved they can be if those instructions are given consistently and lovingly from the time that they're very, very small. And of course, that's just an outgrowth of it, their ability to sit and listen to a long-winded preacher and to be quiet, or at least go to sleep instead of crying. And I recognize that's a small thing, but they're learning how to take their place among the people of God. They're learning what is important, how precious worship is, how precious is that relationship with God. And unless we teach our children about God and Christ and do it at a very early age, well, no one else is going to do it. And I worry about what will be the end of individuals who are not so instructed. There's a passage of Scripture I want to leave you with from Psalm 78. The psalmist, in talking about this important principle of teaching your children, he said in verse 4, "We will not hide them," and that has reference to the precepts of God, the law of God. "We will not hide them from their children," telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Those are things that you can tell your children from a very early age. We're told that God has established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? So that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, they may arise and declare them to their children. Let me tell you, one of the things that is so distressing to me is the effects of one untaught generation. And it may not be entirely the fact that a generation is untaught. It may be that as a result of ungodly influences that they fall in with, and despite the efforts of their parents, that they lose their faith and they go out into the world. But what is so sad is to see, and I talk with grandparents who feel this way, that they bemoan the fact that their children are not faithful, and they see what's happening with their grandchildren. And they're overwrought. They are sorrowful. Because at that distance that they find themselves in as the grandparents, there is not enough that they can do to instruct those children, because they have that immediate influence of the parents, and the parents are not faithful. It only takes one untaught generation to lead to an apostasy of an entire family, an entire church. And the impact that we have had in our society over the last several decades. I mean, you think about the attitudes that began to form in the 1960s in our day and time in our culture with regard to authority. You can look back in congregations all around the United States of America and look at that generation that grew up in the 1960s and the 1970s and see family after family after family, to where that heritage that they had of bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord came to an abrupt halt because of that one generation. And there are congregations to where there are not men who are qualified to serve as elders in the congregation, because there are an entire generation of men who are not faithful as a result of the influences of society or the failures of the parents. So we need to recognize how important it is to ensure that your children know the things of God, that they might rise up and teach their children the same. Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, because just as we have described it in our society, it certainly was in Israel. And there was a generation, a group, who are defined as a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And may it not be said about this generation of parents who are raising their children that their hearts are not set aright, they are rebellious, that they're disobedient, but rather that they are encouraging and instructing their children in the ways of the Lord, that they might grow up to keep the commandments of God. But unless we as parents teach our children about God and Christ, about moral responsibility, about their own individual accountability, and the importance of living by faith, then no one else will. And then they will rise up with the necessity of choosing for themselves who it is that they will serve. And I fear that they will not make that right choice. Now, one final word to the young people in this congregation, and even to the children. of this congregation. I want you to listen to me for just a moment. Your parents love you, they care for you, listen to their instruction. But if you are in a situation or circumstance personally, maybe talking about some who are a little bit older, where your parents were not that good example and they did not instruct you in the ways of God, ultimately, you are accountable yourself. Ultimately, you are the one that has to make the decision whether or not you are going to serve God. And if you have not received that instruction, there very well may be individuals who were responsible to give you that instruction, that they will be held accountable to God for their unwillingness or their apathy in that regard. But ultimately, if you choose to sin against God, God is going to hold you accountable for your sin. And the wonderful thing about that is the flip side. Where in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, we were told that the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. We are also told that the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself. And it doesn't matter if you have been raised in a family of ungodly reprobates, just as was King Josiah. If you make the determination to serve God, then you can set aside all of those. And I have to admit that they are challenges. And you're at a disadvantage because of the way that you were raised. But you can set all those things aside and be pleasing to God, because God only holds you accountable for those things that you do or do not do. And that's what accountability is. And so it's important that we teach our children. It's important that our children take responsibility for their actions. This is the way of God. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time to all who are here. Not knowing the hearts of any, it may be that you need to respond to the invitation by admitting that you are responsible for your actions. That's the first step. We're told that godly sorrow leads to repentance. And if you are sorrowful for the fact that you have been disobedient to God and you're desirous of being saved, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then you can confess Him before those assembled today and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And because of your righteousness, your righteous obedience to God, you will be saved. That's the promise He gives to you. Whatever your need may be this morning, if you have that need to respond to the invitation call, we extend it to you now. Would you come? All together we stand and sing.